Our study tonight is out of Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44, Christ's work to counter the threat of burnout in God's service. We learned in our first lesson in this series that Mark's gospel presents the perfect service of God's perfect servant Jesus, with Mark's focus of having rebounded unto upright service from personal failure. Sometimes such failure arises from what various Christian organizations call burnout. Human exhaustion and emotional collapse from being stretched too thin with too few resources on a variety of levels in life. There have been two cases that I know of since I've been here at Nepogue Church where missionaries that we've been supporting had struggled with burnout, and the mission actually had sent them home to the United States for counseling and rest in other parts of the country. It was sort of on the quiet, not too many people knew what was going on, but because of burnout. So this is something that happens. This happens in ministry. It can happen easily in the pastorate if you're not careful. It happens too often. There's an added dimension to serving the Lord that you don't have in any other work. And when you're serving the Lord in a full-time Christian work, there's also the angelic conflict. And that's another dimension that is beyond just the regular. So this is an issue that needs to be addressed. And what I want to do is to read the passage in Mark 6, 30 to 44, reveals Christ's work to address this need of God's service with invaluable insight for us. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Mark 6, beginning at verse 30 and going to verse 44. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, or a deserted place, actually, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. But the people saw them departing, and many knew them, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and outwent them. In other words, they followed them around on the shoreline, and came together unto him, and met him when he embarked. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Jesus answered and said unto them, You give them something to eat. But they said unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 denarius worth of bread, which would be basically 8 months' salary, and give it to them to eat? He said unto them, How many loaves do you have? Go and find out. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make them all sit down by companies upon the green grass, which tells us that that was spring. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed, broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments of the fishes, and they that had eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men, and the word men there is males. That means that you had 5,000 men, they only counted men in those days. The crowd might have been up to 20,000 by the time you counted the women and the children, because these were pilgrims who were heading up to the feast in Jerusalem for the Passover. Around 20,000 people, so that's a lot of miracle that occurred. 3 different things I noticed here. First of all, Jesus handled the lack of time to address livelihood needs by cutting back on ministry efforts in verses 30 to 32. After having spiritually equipped his disciples to preach the gospel and to cast out demons, back in Mark chapter 6, verses 7 to 11, you'll recall, Jesus had sent his disciples out and they ministered extensively throughout Israel. When they returned to Christ, reporting all that they had done and taught, Jesus told them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. He knew they were stressed with ministry overload, as many people were coming and going, being taught and having their needs met, so much so that the disciples and Jesus had no leisure even to take meals. What's added to this, you'll notice that in that passage, back in Mark chapter 6, that they'd been casting out demons. That takes work. Angelic conflict is always draining. So this was something that Jesus recognized they needed to rest. So knowing that any human mortal cannot even serve God for long if he does not have enough time set aside to care for his basic livelihood needs, Jesus directed the disciples to lessen their ministry works. One must thus come apart and rest a while, or he will come apart in ministry burnout. I read an article one time in Leadership Magazine about that. You must come apart or you will come apart. Very cute little phrase, but a very effective one. Many years ago, I used to have a real guilt trip about taking a day off in the ministry. And I talked to my father about it. Of course, he at the time was dealing with lots of pastors because he was seeking to get missions conferences in various churches and whatnot. And Dad told me, he said, well, how long do you want to be in the ministry? I said, well, I'd like to, you know, spend my life in it. He says, then you need to take a day off. He says, every pastor that I know of or have known who has not taken a day off burns out in about 6 years. It's completely wiped out. You have to take the day off. So if you want to spend a long time in the ministry, I recommend taking it off. Now, some pastors take Mondays off, some take different days, but take one of the days off. And what works out for me best is Monday. Monday is after the biggest work day that I have. And Monday's a day when everybody, they've already had their sermons preached at and so forth. Most of the time they don't have needs or counseling needs on Mondays. That might show up later in the week. So I take Mondays off, and I've learned that it's necessary because every afternoon, Monday afternoon, about 2-3 o'clock in the afternoon, I have to fall asleep. It's the fatigue. It's, you know, it's a delayed reaction, but it's something that happens. So it's very important, and this is something we need to remember too. We can get overburdened even if we're people in the pew. We can get overburdened even serving the Lord. We've got to watch it that we pace ourselves in such a way that we can continue on the ministry assignment that God's given us over the long haul. Pitchers do this when they pitch in the major leagues. You never throw a pitch 100% the speed that you can because you'll burn yourself out in about two batters. But you throw about 75 to 85% of the speed that you can throw at every pitch, and you make sure the location, the movement on the ball, and so forth. That's the way you can go 5, 6, 7, 8 innings. Otherwise, and then you won't have an arm to go very long in the big league. So you never throw as hard as you can. You throw within yourself. That's what they say. We have to do the same in the ministry. I think it's very important. Jesus said you're going to have to rest. Even though he had this very important ministry, you know, he only had 3.5 years of earthly ministry before the cross. But still, he saw the need for him and the disciples to take time. And if our Lord took the time off, we need to take the time too. We need to make sure that we're watching how we're spending our time. Then Jesus handled a lack of leadership by exposing the needy to extensive teaching of God's word. Though Jesus and his disciples privately took a boat into a place away from the crowds, when the people saw them go, they followed their boat along the seashore and met them when they landed. Jesus recognized this action arose from the vacuum of godly leadership for the people. So he felt compassion on them and addressed that vacuum by teaching the people many things. Very moving verse. It always gets me as a pastor where the Lord Jesus, in verse 34, he had compassion on them because they were sheep not having a shepherd. They had shepherds in Israel, but they weren't doing their jobs. They weren't feeding the people the truth of God's word. So he began to teach them many things. That's the solution for leadership vacuums. And there is a worldwide vacuum of leadership. Any book you pick up on missions, you can pick up books on in churches in this country and everything. Everybody complains about the fact that there's a vacuum of leadership. Well, how do you address the vacuum of leadership? Do what Jesus did. Teach the word. Teach the word. Jesus' teaching is God's word. We know that from Revelation 19 because Jesus there is called the Word of God incarnate. And so he revealed that a vacuum of good leadership and service is offset by an increased edifying exposure to the teaching of God's word. Many, many times when I haven't known what to do in a situation, I've gotten into my office and just taken time off, not studying sermons or anything, get in the Word and find out what in the world would the Lord have to say. And I'm so grateful for His Word, because His Word provides that insight. That's where we get the information, so we know how to function, we know how to think, we know how to deal with a crisis when it comes up. And God's people need the Word of God as well. And then Jesus handled lack of material goods by trusting God to use what was handy and or to add to it in Mark 6:35 to 44. After Jesus had taught the people for an extended period of time, the disciples noticed that it was late, close to the evening meal, but that there were no resources nearby to feed the people. And of course, there wouldn't have been. You got 20,000 people following Jesus. There aren't stores close by. You have some villages in the area, but not anything out there. And they were getting into a critical situation here. There were no resources nearby to feed the people. So they asked Jesus to send the people away that they might go into the nearby villages and buy food. Now that's a reasonable request. You know, asking Jesus, it's time to dismiss them. But Jesus replied, and this may have been one reason why he kept teaching them so long, "You give them something to eat." To which they answered, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" I wrote two there as T-O, it should be two T-W-O. T-W-O. Now, a denarius was a coin that you would pay for a laborer to do a day's wage for you. I don't know what a day's wage would be for a laborer today. What, $100, $80? I don't know. I don't know what it, you know, 8 hours worth. But anyway, 200 denarius, that's 8 months worth of labor. That's a lot of money. And of course, they might not have had that money in the kitty at the time. They did have money with them, but I doubt very much that they had all that much at that time. So a denarius was a day's wage for farm labor, so the disciples wondered if Jesus wanted them to spend 8 months of a day's wages, a man's wages, to buy food, an unreasonable amount of money to spend in this situation. Well, Jesus asked them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." Let me just stop there. He knew what he was going to do, and he wanted to use what they had. Whenever we get into a crisis where it looks like there's a shortage of resources, what God wants us to do first is to look at what we have. Now, sometimes God has imaginative ways to use what we have and to make it stretch a lot longer than what we would think. But he does want us to start with what we've got. We have to know how to manage it. And it's interesting how he made them sit down in groups of 50 and 100 because it's easier to feed, you know, 20,000 people when they're broken in smaller groups like that. You can make sure that the food gets around to that all the people that are there, and it's more organized. So Jesus had them get organized, and he also started to use what they had. Now, the fish and the loaves here is somewhat comparable. It's not the same thing as ours, but it's an everyday food. It'd be like tuna fish sandwiches. So eventually, it's like Jesus breaking tuna fish sandwiches and giving to 20,000 people. It's a very common food, ordinary food. It's not, you know, a delicacy under any sense of the word, but it's just ordinary food. And he delighted in using what they had. So Jesus said, "What do you have?" And they went and saw, and they investigated and reported they had 5 loaves and 2 salted and dried or roasted fish, hardly enough to feed the people. We know from one of the other gospel records that this was a little boy's lunch. He apparently had forgotten to eat his lunch. Maybe he got to listening to Jesus. But anyway, sometimes typical boys will do, they just forget to eat their lunch, you know. And here he had it, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he had quite a story to tell his mom that day. "You ought to see what Jesus did with my lunch." He probably never forgot that. But anyway, Christ then commanded that the people be organized to sit in manageable groups on the green grass. We know it was April at that time because the only time they have green grass to be fed. So he took the food they had, looked up to heaven, gave the typical meal blessing and broke the morsels and gave them to the disciples, who in turn gave them to the people. Now everyone ate to the full, and they took up 12 full baskets of leftovers, though the number of those who had been eating were 5,000 men, excluding the women and the children. So the entire amount would have been 20,000, we believe, 15 to 20,000 people. But in this case, the Lord Jesus took what they had, he did multiply it. And sometimes that will happen, but God wants us to start to use what we have. And then if he feels that we need more, he'll provide more. And I've seen this happen many, many times. You start using what you have, and when you get to the end of that, then the Lord provides a little more. And he keeps providing a little more until you have just enough. So to counter burnout in serving God, Jesus led his disciples to do three things. Number one, lessen their ministry works if they lack the time with those works to address their livelihood needs. God doesn't want us to spend all our time serving the Lord to the point that we leave off our livelihood needs. He wants us to address those needs. We have to eat meals. We have to sleep. We have to take rest. And God wants us to do that. Then he also wanted them to turn to Scripture for nurture if they lacked leadership. President Abraham Lincoln did this a lot. He said there are many times he testified that when he didn't know what to do, he would get down on his knees, he'd pray to God, and he'd read his Bible. And many times he learned some information from that. And then we need to trust God to make what we have enough or to add to it if we lack material resources. So to avoid burnout in serving the Lord, may we lessen our ministry works if we lack the time to fulfill all the ministry plans while also meeting our livelihood needs. May we spend more time in Scripture if we face a vacuum of leadership. And may we trust God to make our current material resources sufficient or to add to them by his added supply if we note we humanly lack sufficient material resources. We had an application of this happen actually two times this week. Today, I got some interesting feedback. I was talking to a lady in our church, a member in our church. Her husband wasn't able to be here, but she was going to take the notes to him. And both of them have been, especially he, have been somewhat discouraged because they've seen what's going on in the world, what's going on in our nation, and it's been discouraging, and they just wanted to know how to think, how to react to that. And the series that we're doing in the book of Revelation has been a real shot in the arm. It's given them direction as to what the Lord wants them to do and how he wants them to think in view of the problems that are coming up in the world. They've also been listening on the radio to David Jeremiah. He's a man who graduated from Dallas Seminary before I did, and he's pastoring, I think, somewhere in California, I believe. Anyway, he pastors a fairly large church, and Dr. Jeremiah has been slightly ahead of where we're at. And this lady shared with me, she said, both of you men are preaching the same thing. You know, the same book, the same point by point, you're going through it. And it's been a blessing because we hear David Jeremiah and we come to church and then we hear you. It's the same thing. And it's the Lord. And of course, we haven't gotten together. I've never spoken with David Jeremiah. I've never met him. So we don't get together. We don't plan our sermons together. I don't listen to him on the radio. I haven't had the time. And yet we're both giving this information. It's interesting how that teaching is of great help to this couple in dealing with the sense of lostness that they feel because of the leadership vacuum that occurs in our country and the world and so forth. It's amazing what the Word of God is doing. We've come to find out that there was a speaker, I think, at a big annual dinner that was sponsored by WIHS, radio station WIHS. It's one of these radio speakers. And he said right now, for some interesting reason, churches all over America just happen to be studying Revelation. I don't think that's a mistake. I think the Holy Spirit is leading the church right now to prepare for the latter days and for the rapture and so forth. And Revelation gives us excellent equipping to know how to do that. I mean, that's why it was written. Then also Friday, my son-in-law and daughter were visiting us, and my son-in-law had some questions, and I was able to answer them, and some of them out of the book of Revelation again. But it was a real encouragement for him. And I saw firsthand, once again, the tremendous importance of the Word, the content of the Word of God. It gives the mind something to dwell on, to think on. It gives answers for the questions that arise, for the insecurities, the fears, the needs that arise because of the troublesome world in which we live. There's nothing like the Word of God to provide us the insight as to how to think. It actually leads us. God leads us through His Word. So we can avoid burnout. We need to remember to cut back on the time on our ministry efforts so that we can, if we need to, in order to take care of our livelihood needs. Take the issue of a leadership vacuum and handle that by greater exposure to the Word of God. And then in regards to material goods, if we're short there, God wants us to focus on using what we have. There's a reason why He let us have what we have. He wants us to start to use well what we have. And once we do that, then if He feels that we need more, He'll provide more in His time.